The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
This morning's scripture reading is from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 48. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. But if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. The word of God for the people of God.
One of the most important questions in human life is, what should I do? Every day in every aspect of your life, you face should questions. Should I confront my friend about the pattern that I'm seeing in their life? Should I forgive that person who hurt me or just protect myself by keeping my distance? Should I pursue this relationship or end it because we're going on divergent paths? Anytime we face should questions, we're in the field of ethics and wisdom. And ethics, as you know, is a place of deep disagreement in our culture. Every human being has an ethical standard, but we can't seem to agree on what that standard should be, so what we're left with is just our own version of our own wisdom. According to philosopher Alasdair MacIntyre, we're living in an age of emotivism. Emotivism is MacIntyre's way of saying that moral and ethical judgments are really just an expression of personal preference. MacIntyre says emotivism is the doctrine that all evaluative judgments, and more specifically all moral judgments, are nothing but expressions of preference, expressions of attitude or feeling. In other words, when someone says that's wrong, what they're really saying often is, I don't like that. Well, the good news that Jesus gives us is that he gives us a positive, objective, ethical standard. And this is good news, that you don't have to live your life in the world of emotivism, having to wonder what is right and what is wrong and how can I know what is right and wrong. In the Sermon on the Mount, specifically the passage we're looking at this morning, Jesus lays out a vision of ethics that is good and that is true and beautiful, and you're invited to embrace it. Jesus gives a positive, objective standard of ethical beauty. Ethical beauty. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. So here's the big idea. You were meant to live a life of ethical beauty. Jesus shows us how. You were meant to live a life of ethical beauty. Jesus shows us how. Now, before we dive into this, I need to clarify something really important. Because how you understand the words of this passage will determine whether this passage crushes you or whether this passage liberates you. Because remember what Jesus said back in the middle of chapter 4, verse 17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That little statement is the prelude to the Sermon on the Mount. In other words, Jesus' ethic here in Matthew 5 assumes you are already in the kingdom, that you have repented, that you have turned to Jesus in repentance and faith, and that you've been born again by his Spirit. The ethical vision that Jesus lays out here is not a ladder you climb up to get into the kingdom. Jesus' ethic here is a description of what kingdom citizens are invited to live into. Don't hear these words as do all of this, then God will accept you. Hear these words as because God has accepted you in Christ, this is the beautiful life you are invited to pursue. And that is a huge difference. You were meant to live a life of ethical beauty, and Jesus shows us how. And a life of ethical beauty is characterized by three essential qualities. First, ethical beauty is deep. Ethical beauty is practical. And third, ethical beauty has a goal. Deep, practical, and ethical beauty has a goal. Let's dive into the first one here. See, throughout this passage, Jesus repeatedly uses this phrase, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you. And you just look down in your Bibles and you can see this. Verses 21 and 22, 27 through 28, 33 and 34, and 43 and 44. What is Jesus doing here? Well, Jesus is demonstrating what he said previously in verses 17 through 18. Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them or get rid of them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. See, Jesus is really serious about the Bible. That phrase, law and the prophets, is a very first century Jewish way of saying what we would call the Old Testament. Jesus cares very deeply about the Bible. He hasn't come to disregard the Old Testament. He hasn't come to disregard what the Bible teaches about how we are to live. That's why he then says in verse 19, therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches others to do the same will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, verse 20, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, righteousness, there's a churchy word. What's that mean? Well, remember something we've been saying throughout this preaching series, and it's this, that we want to understand and see the world as Matthew, the gospel writer, understands and sees sees the world. Now, Dr. Jonathan Pennington, who again is going to be here in 2 weeks, he's going to be here November 8 and 9 giving a Saturday morning lecture on the Sermon on the Mount, a training time for all of us. Invite you all to join us for that. He defines righteousness like this. Righteousness, in Matthew, is whole person behavior that accords with God's nature, will, and coming kingdom. And by the way, this little paragraph, Matthew 17, 5, 17 through 20, is what Jonathan Pennington calls the main thesis statement of the Sermon on the Mount. Because what Jesus is after is whole person transformation that leads to whole person behavior in light of Jesus and his kingdom. This is the life of ethical beauty that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. It's a deeper righteousness. It's a righteousness that cuts to the heart. So notice how Jesus focuses on the heart, particularly in his teachings on anger and lust. When addressing anger, he doesn't just stop at don't murder. He goes deeper. He goes to the heart. Don't harbor anger against your brother, because anger is something you can just hide deep within your own soul and heart. When speaking about adultery, Jesus doesn't stop at the physical act, but addresses the lustful look that precedes it. The lustful look that Jesus says comes from the heart. See, this is the deeper righteousness, the deeper beautiful ethical life that penetrates to the core of our being, the depths of our heart. See, the religious leaders in Jesus' day had emphasized and kind of reduced righteousness and behavior to mere external standards, a checklist of behaviors that could be measured and observed. But Jesus here is exposing this very shallow approach. And he's calling his disciples to something that is deeper, that has more depth, namely the transformation of the heart. And here's the thing. Jesus' focus on the heart here in Matthew 5 is actually based on what the Old Testament already said. Leviticus 19, 17, one example says, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart." The Old Testament law already addressed the heart. Or when Jesus talks about lust in verses 27 through 28, he isn't making up something new here. In the Ten Commandments, Israel was already told, do not covet your neighbor's wife. In the Greek translation of the book of Exodus, which has been very familiar and popular for Jesus and the apostles, the word covet is the same word for lust. You shall not desire, lust, or covet the wife of your neighbor. See, what Jesus is doing here, we could go on for example and example here in Matthew 5. What Jesus is doing is helping to reestablish the intended meaning of God's word. Jesus is using scripture to interpret scripture. Jesus has not come to abolish the law and the prophets. He has come to fulfill them, to bring to it its intended meaning and completion. Now, the focus that Jesus has on the heart is both a comfort and it's a challenge. It's a comfort because Jesus is not interested in just mere superficial behavior modification. He wants you to experience genuine transformation. He wants to make you into the person who not only practices this beautiful ethical life, but also desires this kind of life. Jesus doesn't want pretentious disciples who look good on the outside while their hearts remain unchanged. He wants deeply formed followers of him who love God and love neighbor from the depths of their heart. But this deeper righteousness, though, it's also a challenge, because it means that Jesus will get into your business. If you want to be truly transformed, if you want to live and experience a life of ethical beauty, Jesus is not content to stay on the surface. He'll address the patterns of your thought, your hidden motivations, your secret resentments, your private struggles. He'll shine his light in the dark corners of your heart, even in the places where you've hidden things from yourself. See, this deeper righteousness requires honest self-examination and a willingness to let Jesus and the Spirit work in the areas of our lives that we'd rather just ignore and keep private. See, you were meant to live a life of ethical beauty. And Jesus shows us how. Now, this leads to our second point. Ethical beauty is practical. Ethical beauty is practical. See, this passage is filled with specific practical instructions for Jesus' disciples. A few examples. Verse 24, leave your gift at the altar and go be reconciled to your brother. Or verse 29, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Verse 41, if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. One scholar calls these little actions transforming initiatives, because these aren't merely metaphorical suggestions. In its original context, these are invitations for Jesus' disciples to put Jesus' teaching into practice. These are practical action steps that Jesus' disciples can do to help train and cultivate their hearts to long for this life of ethical beauty. See, Jesus here is giving his disciples, and by extension us, practical steps of obedience because he understands, Jesus does, something profound and important about human nature, and it's this. We are shaped in part by what we do. Let me say that again. We are shaped in part by what we do. Our habits and our practices have a forming effect on our lives. Every choice we make, every habit we form is rewiring our brains and doing something to us, shaping our character. See, in context, when Jesus tells his disciples to leave their gift on the altar and go pursue reconciliation, he's not just giving a nice mere platitude or example. He's not just giving an example to demonstrate something. He's prescribing a specific action item that will form his disciples to prioritize relationships over religious ritual. Now let's get specific for our day. In that same context of anger and relationships, see, some of you need to have a conversation this week. There's someone you're at odds with. Maybe it's a family member, a coworker, maybe someone even in this room. And you've been avoiding it. You've been telling yourself it's not that big of a deal, or maybe you've been telling yourself it's really their fault. They're the ones that should come to me. Even specifically though, Jesus says, even if that's the case, he still says, Jesus does, leave your gift at the altar. Go and do something practical to help deal with the anger that's in your heart. See, here's what this might look like. You text this person this week and say, can we grab coffee? I want to talk. We need to work some things out. You show up and you speak up. You say, there's something between us, and I don't want that. Can we work through it? That's a practice. That's a tangible thing that Jesus is inviting us into. Or think about lust. Some of you need to pluck out your eye. Now, of course, he's not literally saying gouge out your eye, but Jesus is saying to take radical measures. It might mean getting rid of your smartphone. It might mean being honest with your spouse or people you trust and talking about what's really going on. It means you take radical and practical action to cut this out of your life. Now, we could keep going on through each of these paragraphs in here. There's little examples that Jesus invites his followers to do, to put into practice. And Jesus is saying, whatever it takes, do it. On generosity and non-retaliation, when Jesus says, go the extra mile, yes, he is describing a specific historical example in his first century context. I mean, Roman soldiers could legally compel other citizens to carry their pack for up to a mile. It was humiliating. It was oppressive. But maybe for us, someone criticizes you at work. And instead of trying to defend yourself or gossiping about them, you find sometime later on to extend a compliment to them. The point I'm trying to make is this, is that ethical beauty doesn't just happen. Remember what Jesus said in that thesis paragraph of the Sermon on the Mount. Whoever does these things will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And even at the end of the sermon, chapter 7, Jesus is going to say, whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice or does them is like the wise man who built his house upon the rock. The winds came, the rains fell, and beat against that house, but it did not fall. Why? Because the wise person hears Jesus' teaching and puts them into practice. Later on in this very same gospel, Jesus himself is going to say that his way, his teachings, are not a heavy burden. They're an easy yoke. Jesus' teachings that we're invited to put into practice, according to Jesus, are an easy yoke. They're, in what one writer has said, the unforced rhythms of grace. Because again, we are shaped in part by what we do. So you were meant to live a life of ethical beauty, and Jesus shows us how. Now, so far, we've looked at how ethical beauty is deep, and second, how ethical beauty is practical, but third, and maybe the most important, we need to look at how ethical beauty has a goal. See, anything worthy in life has a goal, and your goal often informs how you live in the present. There was this phrase growing up that I would say almost every other day, or that was said to me, and this phrase was this: this is going to be our year. I mean, this is going to be our year. And right, if you're into sports, you kind of get this. And this was supposed to be our year. You know, my Seattle Mariners were in game 7, and man, so close, right? Because there's this goal that you have as a sports team to win it all. And when you grow up never even making it to the World Series, you keep saying to yourself, this is going to be our year, which then turns into maybe next year. Which I know none of you experience that here. I mean, so many of you have been so kind to offer condolences this past week and even today. And for this morning, I decided to change things up because I'm mourning. I'm just going to wear all black. But if you get sports or anything like that, you get that when there's a goal, that shapes the way you then act in the present. You change your habits, your routine, your week to week, your day to day shifts in light of this goal that you have, whether it's sports or athletics or piano, whatever it might be. And the same thing is true about following Jesus. The question then is, what is the goal of ethical beauty? What is the goal that you, as a disciple of Jesus, are meant to have? Well, I think verse 48 tells us, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, we tend to read verse 48 as Jesus is like the ultimate perfectionist. Like he's all concerned about moral perfection and you keeping the rules. But that word perfect is the word teleos. It's a word that means complete, whole, mature, or goal. It's a word that carries a deeper sense than just mere rule compliance and following a set of instructions. It speaks to a depth. It speaks to a maturity. It speaks to wisdom and wholeness, strength and substance of what it means to be a fully formed human. But this goal is specific. Notice the crucial phrase on the back half of 48, as your heavenly Father is perfect. See, Jesus is saying that's the goal, becoming like God, being perfect and whole and complete, like God is perfect and whole and complete. Jesus is calling his followers to set their gaze upon God, like the psalmist who says, I have set the Lord always before me. See, the goal of ethical beauty is to become more and more like God, to grow in God-likeness or to grow in godliness. But how can we possibly become more like God? Well, hear me on this. Verse 48 in the ESV, which I assume most of you have, says, you therefore must be perfect. Which gives the accurate sense of it, yes, this is a command from Jesus. Be perfect. You must be perfect. But at the exact same time, that phrase, you must be perfect, is literally written in what's called the future tense. Meaning this, it's a way of saying that something will happen in the future. Meaning this, another equally valid way to translate verse 48 is this: you will be perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect. Both are valid. You must be perfect and you will be perfect one day. The Greek is cool like this because one verb can have multiple nuances like this. But the point I want to make here is this. Within the command to be perfect, there's also a promise. It's a command that comes with a promise. Verse 48 is both in one. Friends, again, the end, the goal, the aim is to become more and more like God. And in Christ and because of Christ, that is guaranteed. That is promised by Jesus. As Paul is later on going to say in Philippians 1, he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. Complete, same root word as the word perfect here in Matthew 5. Or as the Apostle John later will write, we will be like him. We will see him as he is. Verse 48 is a command that comes with a promise. If you are in Christ, you shall be one day when you see him face to face, perfect and complete and whole. And because of that, you are invited to right now pursue that goal through faith and dependence on Christ. From a place motivated by the Father's love, demonstrated in Christ through his death on the cross, knowing that the Father loves you completely, just as he has loved Christ, pursue this goal. Ethical formation is a process, with the end goal becoming whole and perfect and mature and complete like God. You shall be, if you are in Christ, one day whole and complete and mature, just as your heavenly Father is whole and complete and mature. You were meant to live a life of ethical beauty. And because of Jesus, Jesus shows us how. See, friends, every command in this passage, Jesus himself embodied completely. Jesus never harbored any anger, yet he was righteously indignant at injustice. Jesus never lusted. He was always pure of heart. He never broke an oath. His yes was yes, his no was no. Jesus never retaliated. When they struck him, he didn't strike back. When they mocked him, he didn't curse them. And he, Jesus, loved his enemies completely. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus lived a life of perfect ethical beauty, and then he went to the cross, where he took your ethical failure upon himself, your anger, your lust, your broken promises, your retaliation, your hatred of enemies. Jesus bore it all. And every time you've harbored bitterness, Jesus took that. Every time you've objectified someone, Jesus took that. Every time you've responded with vengeance instead of grace, Jesus took that. All of your ethical ugliness was placed on the one who lived a life of perfect ethical beauty. And then he died. The righteous for the unrighteous, the obedient for the rebellious, the beautiful for the ugly. And then 3 days later, he rises in victory over sin and death and over everything that ensnares and enslaves us. And now when you trust in Christ, his perfect ethical life is credited to your account. You stand before God clothed in his righteousness, not your own. That's all his. That's the gospel. You don't have to perform perfectly. You don't have to earn God's love. You don't have to prove yourself. Jesus already did all of that. When you trust in Christ, you get to receive. You get to receive his perfect obedience, his perfect love, his perfect righteousness. All of it becomes yours. But then this is where it gets even more beautiful, because out of gratitude and empowered by the Spirit, you pursue this ethical life. It's the same Spirit that empowered Jesus now is at home in you. The same Father who said over Jesus, this is my beloved Son, now says over you, you are my beloved son or my beloved daughter. And so you follow, not in your own strength, but by the power of the Spirit. By the power of the Spirit, you take those practical steps. You pursue and allow the Spirit of God to do deeper work in your heart. And you fix your eyes on the goal of becoming more and more like God. Because you know that in Christ, full and complete transformation, it's guaranteed. I mean, how amazing is this? Don't you want this to be true? Think of the assurance that is given in the gospel here. That you're not on a treadmill having to prove yourself. You're not on a treadmill having to earn the love and favor of God. You know that if you are in Christ, you are assured and promised full and complete healing and transformation. One day when you see him face to face, that will happen. And because of that, you get to pursue that now. I mean, can you imagine you right now, but more and more sanctified and more like Jesus? Where that habitual anger is abated. Where that struggle with lust is fully and completely gone. Where that tendency to lean into anxiety and worry and all of the ways that that ensnares you is healed and restored. Can you imagine a world where every relationship is marked by love and generosity? Where one's yes is yes, and when one's no is no, and there is no retaliation, there is no backbiting, but complete healing and fullness. Friends, this is the kingdom of heaven that Jesus says is available now, and one day will fully and finally come. This is the life of ethical beauty, and you get to, over time, pursue this with the power of the Spirit and the presence of God. You were meant to live a life of ethical beauty. And Jesus shows us how. Now, a couple things I want to say as we close. And I want to speak to a few groups of different people here. First, if you're not yet a Christian, maybe you came here this morning and you've been trying to ethically just live it out, grit it out on your own. You've been trying to just be a good person, but deep down, if you're honest, you are exhausted. You know you can't do it. You hear these words read, the standard is clearly way too high. The demands are too great, and you keep falling short. Here's what I want you to hear. You need Jesus. Not just as a moral teacher, but someone to live the life you cannot live and die the death you deserve to die. And Jesus did that for you. And when you trust in him, when you admit your failure and your sin and turn from your sin and place your faith in his finished work, you receive his perfect righteousness. You're forgiven. You're made new. You're adopted into God's family, and then you are empowered by his Spirit to begin this journey following him, knowing that he's promised he will never leave you nor forsake you. That's the invitation. Now, if you're a young believer, some of you here are newer to the faith. Many of you are. We baptized over a dozen people last Sunday. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, I can't do any of this. Like, there's a lot here, and you're wondering, like, I'm just going to fail. Yes, you will fail. So let me tell you what to do in those moments. You don't pretend like it didn't happen. You don't minimize it. You don't compare yourself to others, but you confess. You turn to Jesus, you receive his forgiveness, and you get back up and you keep walking. This is the rhythm of the Christian life, what Pastor Justin mentioned a moment ago, repentance and faith. Repentance and faith, over and over and over again. You're not pursuing perfection, you're on a journey of progress. Process, not moral perfection, and every step you take, every act of reconciliation, every moment where you resist temptation, every time you love an enemy, that's the Spirit of God at work in you. And over time, you become more and more and more like Jesus. Now, if you're a mature believer, someone who's been following Jesus for years, decades upon decades, some of you maybe have become or grown too comfortable. Maybe you've settled into patterns of external compliance and maybe have neglected recently deeper heart transformation, and you've stopped really honestly pursuing depth. So let me ask you, when was the last time you actually practiced reconciliation? When was the last time you actually went the extra mile for someone? When was the last time that you truly loved an enemy? Because by the way, the reason I think that last paragraph before verse 48, Jesus saves that for last, loving your enemy, is because the mark of deep maturity in discipleship to Jesus is the capacity to love one's enemies. While we were still enemies, Christ died for us. So let me ask you, where right now, not 10 years ago, where right now do you need God's grace for deeper transformation and depth in your life? The ethical life is not something you graduate from. It's a lifelong journey and a process. And for all of us in this room, for all of us that can hear my voice, let this passage renew your vision to set your gaze and your attention on your Heavenly Father. You are meant to live a life of ethical beauty, and because of Jesus, you can, empowered by His Spirit. So, Father, we ask that you would make this right here a deeper reality in each of our hearts. Jesus, help us to see that you and you alone have the words of eternal full life. So help us to treasure these words and help us to grow in dependence on you, that as we put your teaching into practice, we would experience the life of ethical beauty that you've laid out here. So God, we confess all of the ways that we fall short of this. We confess our neediness and our dependence on you. So Spirit of God, would you come? Would you empower? Father, would you forgive and would you bring healing? And would you help us to see that in Christ, one day when we see you face to face, we will be fully healed and transformed. Come, Lord Jesus, we long for that day. And in the meantime, would you help us to walk in faithfulness and obedience to you? And pray these things in your name. Amen.